People are smiling, they're not even talking yet. Ma said, I wouldn't tell her this one thing that I found and that I held pretty dear on our story today, but I wouldn't tell her what it was as an advance. So she just said, I can't wait to find out what wisdom you discovered. We're in Hebrews. Good morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. If we can turn there. We've been looking at chapter 11, which is the hall of fame or hall of faith of all the ones that went before us and what faith has actually been able to accomplish. And we've learned, I won't take that time up if you're visiting or you weren't here, I'd encourage you, look up what Jake puts on there weekly. The differences of faith, and the faith that we're talking about is saving faith, not blind faith, not anything, you know, I have faith in this one or that one. This is faith in God, in Jesus Christ, his promises, not anything that we assume or think we've come up with on our own. It's faith in what God has said. I think it's going to be extremely, extremely critical for everybody. It's extremely critical for Christians. We must have faith, and we must have saving faith. We mustn't just be relying on, oh, you know, I trust my brakes. We've said all this. I trust the bank. I trust the people who are serving my food. And we have to go beyond that because we are entering into a time. And I don't want to make this. This is not political. It's just obvious if we've watched what's happening in our world. This world that you and I have grown up in, most of us, is on its way out rapidly, financially, morally. Keep on adding it to it. They're trying to take faith off the college campuses now. There's a bill in Congress for that. And the reasons for that is to try to eliminate our faith, saving faith, the faith that's still available to mankind, not just us here in our non-denominational settings all throughout the world, trying to get that kingdom stopped. That I feel they've got to know it, a lot of them. And if we watch what's happening right now with China and Russia, we're on the verge. Remember the old song by Barry Maguire? We're on the eve of destruction. This isn't a scare tactic. This should be an exciting tactic for us. And if we don't agree with it, I'd ask us, inspect ourselves. Why don't I? It's not my opinion. It's not my feeling. It's not, well, I read that. But I think at the throne of God, he's going to ask us, what did you do about my son? That's the word of God. What did you do about my son? It's not going to be, I did this or I thought that. And what we're looking at, it's when I say it's critical, this is the difference between an eternity with the one who loves us in heaven. And this is the one that, oh, everybody kind of likes that, outside these walls, inside church walls. But what we don't like is without that faith, without that belief in God and his word and what he's saying to us, we have an eternity, you know, and it's so nice that our rewording everything, a separation for eternity. No, it's an eternity in hell. Let's stop candy coating it, because then that leaves the opportunity for maybe it's a separation from God, who I don't know. But this other separation, maybe it's not that bad. It's an eternity in hell. That's how critical our witness is today to others that are out there. If we're saved, we're saved, but don't leave it at that, is what I really feel God saying. Doug, you know, just the time is short. Show your faith, and that's what we see. Faith can be seen. Faith isn't something that we keep to ourselves, kind of like love. You know, love isn't something that we, I love. No, love is an action word. It's a verb. It needs to be given away. Faith needs to be seen. What did the Lord say when the centurion, and I said this weeks ago, centurion said, my son is sick, and please just say the word and he'll be healed. I have not seen such a faith, he said, seen such a faith. Our faith needs to be seen. We need to live it out in front of people. Now, what does that mean? Knocking on doors, everybody gets scared now. Oh, no, I'm not going to go knock on doors and hand out Bibles. Well, I got Bibles for you to hand out if you want to. But you know what? I got a letter yesterday for $10 We can get a Bible to every individual that's in prison, not just for 10, but $10 a piece, give them a quality Bible that are down in prison. I want to do that. That's another way of getting the word out. We don't have to knock on the door specifically or have a prison ministry, but we do need to get the word of God into people's minds, their hearts, their hands. And I think that this Hebrews 11 is showing that this is what faith is. So I won't go back to one or anything else. Today, we're going to take up where we left off, and we left off in verse 4. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was a righteous God, testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. What we had there was a picture of Abel showing saving faith. Cain is an example of just flat-out religion, rules, regulations, my idea, whatever I want. Remember, Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the work of his hands. And that's what most religion is. This is not a knock against religion, please. But when God says he wants faith, he wants faith. If he said he wanted religion, he'd say, I want religion from you. Whatever you can do will be good. Cain just, well, you know, I grew some vegetables. Here you go. You know, I'll bring you some vegetables, God. That's not what God told him to do. So we're looking at faith compared to just rules, regulations, rituals, religion, whatever you want to put. Abel was a faith sacrifice. Cain was his own efforts. A lot of people try to worship God, try to satisfy God by our own efforts. Trust me, it can't be done. There's no, I don't care how much we read, how much we jump up and down, how many studies we attend. That's not what God is pleased with. It's good. It increases our faith. It increases our fellowship with one another. But what God wants is our belief, and that word is so big, our belief in him and who he sent, the things that, and what's incorporated, the things he said, all of his words. Cain and Abel are also a picture of the hatred, if you would. Public flogging is back in the nursery. Bring them in, Katie, come on. No, we don't care. This is a picture, what you're talking, Grandpa's saying you don't want them in here. Cain and Abel, it's a picture of the law, Cain, hating grace. I mean, that's in its simplicity. And what I want to move into today, hopefully, is simplicity. Because, you know, like Paul told the Corinthians, I'm worried that Satan, by his subtlety, beguiled you through the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So what we're approaching today sometimes gets so involved, so confusing, that we feel like, I just can't understand this. Yes, we can, if we apply ourselves to it. I don't want to make it in depth, let's put it. I want it to be simple so that we can start a little journey this week on our own and find out which way is this going to go? Because we're going to be looking at, in today's text, Enoch. And I think that's as far as we'll get today. In verse 5, and Enoch, as we're going to see, is one of the most confusing doctrines in the Christian world today. And a lot of Christians, unfortunately, don't study it, approach it, try to comprehend it, because it's really time-consuming. And that's what it is. Well, I don't have time for it, really, Doug, so whatever God's going to do, that's fine. That's not fine. We have time for everything else, and I'm speaking for myself. I have time for the recreation I want. I have time for the movies I like to watch on TV. I have time to try to teach myself my little ukulele. I have time for things that are valuable to me and that I consider important. So don't let Doug Gibney ever say, I don't have time to find out what exactly is God saying here with this man, Enoch. So we're going to look at verse 5, and let's read that. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Father, help us to just open our hearts, quiet our minds. So many of us here have had heartaches this week, busyness, pressures of this world. You're on your throne. Father, let the world be silent. Let us hear what it is that you have to say to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So Enoch, by faith, and again, remember, this is saving faith. This is faith that is an action faith. This is a faith that can be seen and witnessed without its doubts and its fears. Because this guy, Enoch, he did, you know, how many of these do you have at home? I've got 10, I think. How many of the 10 do we really, really read and consume and pore over? Enoch didn't have one of these. Nor did many of the old day had scrolls and whatnot, but stop and think what we're reading today. Here's this man showing his faith that we're going to hear about. Without what we have, without a fellowship like this, without movies, the movie was great, I heard, right? The Jesus Revolution. That's what we came out of back in 68. And there's a new redo on it, and I hope and pray it's as good as the original one. He didn't have any of this to inspire him, to encourage him. Just had stories, parents that spoke things. So Enoch, I'm going to say it, and here's the, it's almost like works. People don't like to hear about works and rewards, really, you know, because I know I'm slacking a little bit. Blah, blah. This is a picture of the rapture. Oh, the rapture. Doug's been talking about that. I mean, I had one person say he's been talking about that for the last, at that time, it was 25 years. Praise God. I hope that it's, you know, I'm saying the right thing, not just wasting words. But Enoch is a picture of the rapture. Enoch is a picture of the church. So when we think about rapture, there's the old straw man argument. There is no such thing as the rapture in the Bible. There's no word that says rapture in the Bible. Well, there's things, when you do biblical interpretation, there's a thing called arguments from silence, or as the early fathers said, scripture interprets scripture. These scriptures all go together, old to new. There is no weak link. Many of you have heard this before, and you've heard me say it. The strongest part of any chain, Danny, again, I'm picking on Danny for weeks, man. It's my buddy. He's got such examples. What's the big, you got a chain that most people probably can't pick up, right, on his backhoe. How strong is that? Right at the weakest link, right? Let's say it broke and you put a bolt in there and a washer. How good is that going to be? The Bible has no weak links. Let me say that and I'll stand, you know, to disgrace if there is one. There's no contradictions. There's no weak link in this Bible. So we have to figure out, okay, if Enoch is a picture of the rapture, a picture of the church, what does that mean for each one of us today to understand the rapture a little clearer? So no mention of the rapture, but there is translated, which is a word which means carried across, taken away, taken from one place to another place. And we know we have examples of this all through the Bible. Elijah. What happened to Elijah when he was caught up? Oh, wow, I forgot about that one. What happened to Philip when he was translated from one place to another? What happened to the two witnesses in the Bible? Something happened to those guys, right? What happened even, and we could say, oh, that was a vision. Well, Paul had a vision. Isaiah had a vision. John the Revelator in Revelation said he had a vision. So we have to figure out, what is the Bible really saying? Not what I think, feel, what I want to accept or not accept. Scripture must be scripture. Must be interpreted by scripture, not by opinion. You can look at that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, I think it is. Scripture interprets scripture. So we have to put them all together, not pick out one scripture that we like and live by that. And I always use this one, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. So I'm leaving now. I'm going to go have some beers at the PI, some hot dogs, and watch whatever's on. You know, I'm being foolish. But that's what happens when you take one scripture out of context and utilize it to make your doctrine, and in this case, our eschatology. So we've got this story now about Enoch. And I want to look into his life. When I say he was raptured and translated, what is your, Ma, you're in a Living or an NIV. What does it say?
The translation. God had taken him away.
God took him away. What's that, you know, same thought pattern.
He did not experience death.
He did not experience death. So put something in there, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. I think this is critical. This is what's going to take us possibly in Hebrews, maybe a year, because we have like 40-some-odd examples of faith. Why skip over them? I think we should look at each one of these individuals. We've looked at Abel and Cain, and we're looking at Enoch, and we're going to look at all. Why just skip them? I want to pull out the scripture and look at every one of them. What's God trying to say here? Because how many of us have really read the story of Enoch? Well, some people say, well, that's the book of Enoch, the Apocrypha. No, that's left out because it wasn't something that the early fathers could put their faith in. But Enoch is mentioned 12 times in the Bible. So it's the book of Enoch that was a problem because it didn't coincide with all the other scriptures. But he was mentioned because unlike some comment, well, this is a mystical story. This is a mythological. No, it's not. This is God telling us about what's going to happen to his beloved church, to his bride. And I feel it's going to be very soon. So Enoch, he was translated. He was taken that he should not see death. So if you read chapter 5, which I was going to, but Genesis chapter 5. If we look at that, well, let's, in verse 5, Adam lived 900 years and 930 years, and he what? I think every translation says he died. He died. Then we go down to 8, maybe, I guess that's in there. Seth, 912 years, and what happened? He died. And then we go down to 11, and we have Enos in, 905 years, and what happened? He died. And then we look in 14, and he died. Turn your page like I am. We go into 17. Here we have, I can't even say it right now. I'm rushing too much of a ha, la, 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 la. 895 years and he died. So everybody died, which is, I think, common in most of our opinions, right? Everybody has to die to get out of here. Not so. Because then we read the story of this man, Enoch, in 21. Well, let's not leave out Jared in 20. He lived 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After he begot Methuselah, 300 years and begot sons and daughters. So he's telling us what we got here is Enoch. 300 years he walked with God. Don't forget that 65 in there. What was the importance of this? It's not numerology. That's not what I'm trying to do. But the Bible uses dates and times specifically, and they mean something like 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days of being tempted, 7 being a perfect number. I looked at this and, well, maybe for 65 years, he didn't walk with God, right? Could be. And it says that after, see, he walked with God after he begot Methuselah 360. It says 365. Could that be maybe our faith is every day? It's not just Sunday. It's every day, 365 days a year. I don't know. I'll throw it out as cannon fodder. Ma, the secret I found, everybody died. Everybody died. How many read the genealogies here, which we don't, right? That's like taking a drink out of a fire hose, isn't it? Or a big spoon of sand. And we go, and I couldn't even pronounce it right now. We skip the genealogy, but they're so important. And what God has shown us is that all these people like us, we're going to die, except for those that might be represented by Enoch. Because when our Lord spoke to the two sisters, remember, Mary, Martha, he spoke, do you believe me? I believe in the resurrection. But no, I mean, if you believe me, you're not going to die. And if you believe in me, yet though you live, you'll never die. What is that about? It's a passing in this life from life to life. We pass, we die. Our loved ones die. But in Christ, we don't die. And this is what I feel that the Lord is trying to explain to us in the rapture, which today, like I said, the church has lost its excitement about the rapture. Doesn't care about the rapture. And it can come tonight. That's the scary part of it, in a sense. Not scary that, oh, no, it's scary that I might have wasted so much of my faith in not looking for my Lord and my Savior, that I'm more concerned with the things of this world and the things of this life and the things I count important than to take my faith and try to make it so active that even if I don't knock on doors and hand out Bibles, people look and say, man, what's with you? How could you have any hope right now? And I don't mean in a case like Jerry. I mean what happened to Jerry. How can you have hope? Because I have faith. My God said. That's what Enoch is trying to get us to understand. 365 years. Could be all the days of our life. Could be, like I said, faith for every day. And all the days in 23 of Enoch were 365 years. So he took time to put that in again for us. Search it. Why? What's the real meaning in something like that? And life's getting shorter if we noticed in these genealogies. They're ticking down. And our life, I just feel, is much shorter. We've been, because of the fall that we're involved in this life, we got 70 years, and if God is gracious, he gives us a few more. I'm in trouble. I'm on borrowed time for 4 years now. How much more do I have? To just maybe let one more person see my faith, one more person hear my faith, one more person maybe ask, what's with you? Wouldn't that be great? Because that right there is going to be what God, I feel, at the day that we stand before him, that's what he's going to evaluate us with, our faith, what we did with him. Not just, you know, the good works are going to come into play for our ruling and reigning, and let's not misunderstand that. But this is about the rapture. This is about something in 24 that would be so simple for us, in what I feel most people try, and that's to please God. I want to please him. I don't want him to be angry, right? And he's not angry. He might be grieved, but he's not angry at us. We're his children. Did that mean that you don't want your grandson in here? No. You love him. God loves us. He wants us, though, to trust him. And if we want to please God, trusting him is the way to please God beyond any of our works, like poor old Cain, bring some vegetables, this ought to do it, you know. 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Is that what your translation says? He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute, everybody else just died. He didn't die. Then what did he do? Did he hide for the rest of the time from everybody to make some statement? No. He was raptured. He was taken up like this church is going to experience one day. I'll hold these. No, I'm going to, you know what I'll do? Just pass them out. Take one if you would. These aren't to read now while I talk, which might be easier. But it's for, you know, there's a difference between the rapture and the second coming. I want us, my responsibility when I stand before the Lord is going to be my own life, number one. Number two is, what did you do with the people that I put in front of you? And that's going to be Ted, that's going to be Craig, that's going to be every pastor that stands here. Have you told them the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Now it's too confusing. Now I didn't want to spend the time. People really didn't want to buy it. This, I hope this week as you open it, it will help us reconcile the scriptures, what they say and what they don't say. So it's an example of the rapture and an example of the second coming. So a little story, Oliver Green, do I have time? Oliver Green, commentator, put Enoch's life this way. and you know, not literal. God comes, he knocks, he says, hey, come on, let's take a walk. And God and Enoch just start walking, and they're talking about things and family and whatnot. And the Lord goes, oh, it's getting late, Enoch, you better go get on home. And they walk back, and Enoch, so each day they did this. Now imagine the distance they could get going. Well, one day they walked and walked and walked, and God said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house right now than we are to your house. Why don't you come home with me? I mean, I heard that 40-something years ago from J. Vernon McGee, you know, and it blessed my heart. That's how simple it is. God's saying, how long have... Come on, we've been walking, we've been walking, we've been walking. Let's go home. He's going to call his church very shortly. Go back to Hebrews 11. And look at those papers later, or write notes on them. Because you won't remember what Doug says, but I want you to remember what God says. So by faith, Enoch was translated. Translated, as we've just heard, means taken from one place to another, carried across, carried over, placed into another situation. Enoch did not see death. He did not die. God took him. And that's what we hopefully will start to see in those papers. But he had this testimony, it says. He was not found because God had translated him, raptured him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. You know, and we hear that word testimony. Now, there were times that we used to, individuals from the Hughes would come up here and give their testimony about what God did in them and for them. And I think what's happened in the church is that testimony has lost its power, because what happens is what we think a testimony is how bad I was and how God straightened me up. I don't want anybody sinning vicariously by my past life and what I did before the Lord found me. See, I didn't find God. He found me. I tried running from New York City to here. And guess what? He was just sitting there with his legs crossed saying, what took you so long? You know? God finds us in our place. Testimonies and how bad I was and how many dirty deeds I did and what a, you know, blah, blah, blah I was. My testimony is being written right now, today. And so is yours. It's not over. And our testimony will not be finished until the day that we get in front of God. And I hear, well done, good and faithful servant, as I hope every one of you do. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Why? Because you were so bad and you changed it. No, because you trusted me. Because you believed in me. Because my son, who hung on that cross for Doug Gibney for every dirty thing he ever did, loved me enough to forgive me. That's what this is all about. And I think very shortly we're going to be translated. And I hope that we all have a testimony that goes past 1980 when I got saved or whenever it was, to that little dash on the tombstone if we have one. That's the important thing. And God's going to fill that in. Not 1949 to 2023. It's the dash. What's your testimony? What's your life right now in front of family? Doesn't matter if they buy our program. I've got family members that are unsaved. I worry about them, which is supposedly not scriptural, but I worry about them. Hell is real in my mind. What's my testimony? Am I living my faith out in front of them so that they can see it, not just hear it? Remember that. I've heard about you, but now I've seen you with my eyes. Are those around us seeing our testimony? My favorite one about testimony. And so remember, it's not just my past, it's my present, and it will be my future. In Revelation 12, 11, you can just write that down. It says that they triumphed over him, Satan. Craig loves this one. They triumphed over Satan. Or him in some of you, by the blood of the Lamb. That's our first one. That's my testimony. Are you covered with the blood of the Lamb? Simple yes or no. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? If you have, there might be lack of rewards, but we're going to wind up in heaven. Amen. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our eternity is in hell. It's that simple. In the interim, we can hope for a rapture while we're waiting around. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. What's my testimony? What do people say? Can I pick on you one more time? I did a terrible thing one day up at a place where Danny lived. And after I was done ranting and raving and throwing things all over the place and left, the boss asked Danny, who was that guy? And Danny said, that was my pastor. That's a crummy testimony, isn't it? I mean, really. And we all have that. We all got that. But why leave it there? Why leave it there? We can start writing our own with the Lord. We can start writing our new testimony. Lord, this is how I'd like to have it. And God says, well, let me see it. And he sees that and he watches and he says, yeah, I'm going to write that down. Because, see, you're his workmanship. You're his poema. You're his poem. He's writing a poem about Mike. He's writing a poem about Darren, about Jake, about, oh, come on, Cody. I mean, I can name every. He's writing poems about us. That's going to be our testimony. You know, there was a time when what would mine be? I've never seen anything as thick as a tree, and that's Doug Gibney, you know. So I don't want it to be blah. And I have breath right now. I can still please God by simply believing it. So what was his testimony? I'll pull it together here. Before he got raptured or translated, says he had this testimony. And what was it? That he went on the mission field, good work. That he taught Bible study, great work. That he became a pastor, very good, a worship leader. Went to Bible studies, helped people across the street, gave money, great stuff. But he didn't say that about Enoch, did he? He said that the testimony he had was he pleased God. What pleased God? Walking, talking, and trusting. That's it, to a degree. Don't take that lightly, but that's what pleased God. That's what he recorded in here for us. And as we're getting ready to be taken out of this life into the next, hopefully by rapture, possibly by natural passing, am I pleasing God? Anybody doesn't want to please God? And I'm not going to ask for hands. You know, because some people have been hurt so bad by life, they don't even want to please God. Why should I please God? What has he ever done for me? I could easily say, took our daughter, took my brother, my mother, your father, your grandpa, your loved one. No, no, no. You know, real faith is when those things happen, financial bankruptcy, complete abandon happens, we still have a faith that yet though he slay me, as Job said, I'll trust him. I'm going to trust him. Why? Because that's what pleases him. And how do we trust him? We trust him by walking with him, talking with him, hearing his word, seeing him work in people's lives. How can I please God? So let's rush. Let's rush. James 1. James, and I'm going to start talking. James 1. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why should I please God? Do you know what my life is like right now? I'm broke. I have nothing, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. God, who we should be listening to instead of that little voice in my head, God's saying, count it all joy when you're getting into these trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. 5, and if any of you lack wisdom, wisdom about what? Wisdom about the rapture. It's going to happen. One way or the other, pre, mid, post. I believe pre, and so does this church. But I'm lacking wisdom. Well, then, you know what? Ask, it says. If any of you ask, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. We're not going to wake up tomorrow with a real answer, are we? It's not going to just pop in by osmosis. If I go to sleep with my head on, I have to study. I have to read. You know, Lauren is a Greek scholar, okay? So is Pete Sobey. Did that happen overnight just because you took the Greek Bible and laid on it? No, it's study. It's years and years. It's going to cost, folks, but who knows what we have left. So ask God for the wisdom. But let him ask in faith. There's that faith again. Nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let that man think that he will receive nothing of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's part of our problem. We're not trusting God. I'd rather trust God now, these days, with his eyesight, what he sees, instead of my eyesight, what I see. Because when I see and I look, I feel it's hopeless. It's helpless. It is not going to work. That's not how God sees things. God saw a king in David when other people saw a shepherd boy. Don't ever forget that. We need to start looking through his eyes. So James 1, Jeremiah, this is a good one. Jeremiah 9. How can I please God? So we just, number one, trust him. That's what we're hearing here. Let our faith go beyond our eyesight. Jeremiah 9. To me, this is simple. What does God want? What does he want from me? Thus saith the Lord. And this is trusting in God. Thus saith the Lord, not Doug or any other church. This is the Lord speaking, so ears up. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. See, that's what the world and even some of us Christians glory in, all this stuff. How much I know, how wise I am, how much money I have, how strong I am. But let him, verse 24, that glories in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, and there's only one name unto salvation. There is no other God before him. Other gods can stand up and scream and shout, but there's no other God. And he's a jealous God, and he'll have no other God before him. Now, here's where our faith starts to really take shape. I'm the Lord which exercises loving kindness. That's the first one. Wow. I hope you're looking at him that way today, in spite of whatever you might be going through. Judgment. And most of us that know the legal systems, judgments are good both ways sometimes, right? They're good on one side. They're good for me. But then there's judgments that are terrible and put me away forever. So don't look at judgment like, oh, you know, he's trying to catch you. Lord, you're just at the throne. What you say is right. You're not lying. And if we say he's not just, we're making him a liar. And that's not a way to please God. Amen. His justice, his judgment will either be good or it'll be for eternal separation. And righteousness in the earth, our righteousness, the Cain example of giving vegetables, the work of my hand, is not righteous in God's eyes. What that story told us, what we should still hear from it today. Our righteousness, the word says, is as filthy rags. So my work of the hands to please God. Doesn't this please you, God? I'm here at church today. That's good. He's going to say, that's good. Well done. Good. But that's not righteousness. Our robe of righteousness, the washing of ourselves from crimson red to white as wool, is only because of faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the earth. For in these things, it says, I delight, says the Lord. Doesn't have one of those works of our hands in there, really, does it? That he's, sometimes we shy away from the Lord because we think he's a hard taskmaster. Sometimes we think the things that he asks are too much. And all he's saying is, trust me. So how can I please God? And I want to turn to it. I've said it weeks ago. It's become, I hate to say a mantra, but I've been saying it at 1 o'clock in the morning. When the fears start to assault me and the worries about my great-grandkids and my grandchildren and my own only surviving child, I mean, I get worried just like you do. I know it's wrong. I can't eat. The Lord says, worry. Can you add 18 inches to your statue? No. Stature, excuse me. Proverbs chapter 3. You want to please God? How do I do that? It's kind of hokey. I never tell everybody what to do, but you want me, I don't know how often you read your Bible, but anybody remember this gal? I'm using her. Dee sits right at Proverbs 3. Right at Proverbs 3. Rapture's hard to believe, isn't it? Why? Do you believe you're going to heaven? If God can do that, why can't he do all the rest of this stuff? I stick Dee's picture right in Proverbs 3 because it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your path. What are you struggling with today? It's not your finances, it's not your car, it's not your husband or your wife or your kids. You're in a spiritual battle for your faith, for the belief of our soul, for the trust in the one that is the only worthy, trustworthy person that you and I can put our trust in. He's been tested over the ages. He hasn't failed yet. We might consider something being a failure to what I wanted, but it's not. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Finances, children, health. Sometimes it seems stupid, doesn't it? Are you kidding? I've got cancer. God's got a name that's above every name. He's got a name that's above cancer. But I'm going bankrupt. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He just has to sell one old milk cow, maybe, to get me out of my problems. What's your other problem? You're alone? He'll never leave you or forsake you. Trust in him. Trust in him is all I can say on this section. That's all God's trying to tell us, besides the fact that soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And I look at the signs. We're not in the beginning of birth pains yet. We're surely pregnant, though. And I'm speaking to something I really don't know, but you moms that have had children, you know when you're pregnant, you know when the birth pains begin, and you know definitely, so I've been told, when that child is being born. And I think that we are right on of walking in to a time of severe birth pains that still will be nothing compared to what's coming upon this world in the tribulation. Next week, we'll be looking at the importance of our faith, the necessity of our faith for what we just heard. And a great example of a guy named Noah, who kind of shows the other side of the rapture in my mind and the scriptures that I have. So, Father God, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Every one of your promises, a yea and amen, Father. And that's what we need to stand on in these days. It's not so much our opinions or our thoughts or anything else. What's your promise in this area? What was your promise to me when I approached your throne asking for wisdom? And you showed me through your word. And you showed me the faith that you're going to have in each one of us by giving of your only son for those things that assail us every day, for those things that try to push us off the path. A narrow path, Father. Help us to just take one area in our life this week and give it over to you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and not in the arm of flesh. So, Lord, help us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's part of the route. Now, just read those things. No test on the... And did everybody get one? I don't know if we... had enough of them. Maybe if not, share one. There's a difference between rapture and the second coming. I would hope that all of us, before we leave this earth, know the difference between the two of them. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.